Good evening. It's good for us to be able to come back this evening to worship God. And the song that we just sang before the lesson, Footprints of Jesus. I want us to think about this evening the importance of following Jesus wherever he may go. This evening's lesson is really the other half of this morning's lesson, the importance of being a disciple or a follower of Christ. This morning we looked at the difficulties that we might have to face in following Jesus, and we looked at some of his demands that he requires of us. And this evening we want to look at some specific places where Jesus went that he wants us to go. And so the footprints of Jesus that we sing in our songbook, we need to understand the importance of following Jesus wherever he may go. And I believe that it would be easy for us on occasion to follow him into some of the places where he went, but some places may be more challenging for us. But we sing in our song, but wherever he may go, we will go. And we're going to look at some of those places this evening. And the last part of that song says that we can follow him all the way into that the portals, turning our feet into those the glorious place of heaven. And so as Jesus walked on this earth and eventually ascended back into heaven, when we're willing to follow Jesus wherever he may go, we can follow him all the way to heaven. Of course, if we're not right with God, we certainly cannot follow him to heaven. And so we need to be thinking about, are we living right? Have we obeyed the gospel? And are we following Jesus? So that's a beautiful song, The Footprints of Jesus. Would we be willing to follow those footprints wherever they may go? First of all, we need to understand that when Jesus calls us to follow him, that it is a volunteer service. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, he's certainly not going to force us to follow him. He's not going to make us do that against our will. But he calls us, and he makes that call through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, that he calls us through the gospel. And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, if any man would come unto me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. And Luke adds, follow me daily. He adds the word daily there. Our following is to be on a daily basis. It's not to be hit and miss. It's not to be hot and cold. It's not to be on and off. But we are to daily follow Jesus. And you'll notice in the scripture, if any man would come after me, it's an invitation. He's not going to force us to obey the gospel. And so we need to understand that what Jesus is calling us to is for our best interest. And we need to accept that invitation. Of course, another matter before we look at some specific places this evening is that Jesus has already gone where he expects us to go. Jesus is not calling us to go somewhere where he's never been. He's not asking us to do something that he has not already done. In the scripture reading this evening, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. You'll notice the statement there that he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Our song this evening is based upon texts like that, where we are to follow in the steps of Jesus. We're to follow the footprints of Jesus. And the point is simply not that we literally do that, but we read in Scripture where he went, and we go in those same places. Some of those places that he went was certainly challenging, but we need to go there. But notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to notice an example of the fact that Jesus has already gone where he expects us to go. When he's asking us to go places, he has already gone to those places. The context here in 1 Peter chapter 2, starts back in verse 18, where servants are to be in subjection to their masters, even under difficult circumstances and suffering. And then notice verse 21, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. Then look at verse 22. He already went through the things that we go through. He already went through that. He's not saying, do these things, and he's just speaking hypothetically. He lived these things. He went through these things, and we follow him. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not. Notice that he suffered. Back up to verse 20. Peter says that you might suffer. And then he says Jesus already suffered, and you follow in his steps. And so the point is that Jesus has already gone through places where he expects us to go. But he's already gone there first. He's willing to lead the way, but through personal experience. And so the places where He wants us to go and the ways in which He wants us to live, He's already lived that. And we follow Him in that example. And then we need to understand that the places that we're talking about this evening are for our best interest. He would never lead us into sin or into danger. He would never lead us someplace where we're not supposed to go. Turn with me to John chapter 10, when Jesus describes Himself as the good shepherd. He is out leading the sheep. The shepherd is never going to lead the sheep over a cliff. The shepherd is not going to lead the sheep through fire. The shepherd is not going to lead the sheep into a pit. The shepherd is not going to lead us where we don't need to go. And so Jesus is going to lead us in those places that are best for us. And some of those places may be challenging. Some of those places may be negative. But we need to understand that He's always going to lead us in a place that is best for us. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and go out and shall find pasture. Jesus will only lead us into those places where we need to go. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Well, where is Jesus leading us? Only in those places that are good for our benefit, that are for our soul's salvation. And then one last observation, and that is that Jesus is giving us these examples so that we might imitate them. Turn with me to John chapter 13. With regard to Jesus being in the upper room, on the night that He institutes the Lord's Supper, and then later going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then even later to the cross, we find in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 4, that He rose up after the supper, and He girded Himself with a towel, and He washed the disciples' feet. And there have been those down through time who have felt that that should be an actual religious practice today, foot washing. But what they misunderstand is that Jesus is not instituting the practice of foot washing. That was simply something that could be done at that time to show service. What He was instituting was the example of service. I've observed foot washing one time among brethren, and that was a few years back when I was in the Philippines. Because where they're at there, they walk either barefooted or with flip-flops or sandals or open-toed shoes, and they don't have the pavement and the sidewalks that we have, especially out in the rural areas, and so their feet are dusty and dirty. And I actually saw some brethren wash the feet of other brethren to help them have clean feet. We're not used to that. We're in an environment where we have shoes and pavement and sidewalks, and our feet don't get that dirty. But they wanted to serve in that kind of way. Jesus was not instituting a practice. He was setting an example. Look at verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. And so that is what is age-lasting. So whatever it might be in our culture where we can serve one another, that is the example. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. The actions of Jesus are meant to imitate. And so Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be imitators together of me as I also am of Christ. These things that we're looking at this evening are for our example. I want to turn now in the Scripture and look at a few places where Jesus went, beginning at His early life and all the way through His ministry until He ascended back into heaven. And we certainly can't look at every turn of the way. We can't look at every place where He went, but I want to look at a few examples. I want to look at a few key events for our admonition this evening. And think about that song that we sang, Footprints of Jesus. In fact, if you'd like to open up to that song again, we're going to be making allusions to some of the statements that are there. He went different places. Are we willing to go in those same places? First of all, we need to follow the footsteps of Jesus into obedience and being subject. Turn with me to the beginning of Jesus' life in Luke chapter 12. After some events surrounding the birth of Jesus, we skip several years up to Jesus being about 12 years old. And we find that He is in the temple after His parents had gone to Jerusalem and they left and He was left behind. Where was He? Where was Jesus? In Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. When His parents find Him, He said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Know ye not that I must be in my Father's house, or about my Father's business? What was He doing there? He was teaching even at a young age in the temple. He was subject to His his father. On another occasion, he said, "I always do the things of my father and please him." Jesus was about subjection to obedience. And we need to follow him into that way. We need to follow Jesus into obedience. We need to be an obedient person. And that might come when we're a young man. That might come when we're in our youth. And we need to obey the gospel. We need to obey our Father in heaven. We need to be willing to do what he asked us to do. And when there is sin in our life and it needs to be washed away in baptism, as we're going to see in our next point, we need to be obedient to that. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, speaking of Jesus there, it is said that he is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He is the author of eternal salvation, that he himself showed the way in obedience. He was obedient during his earthly life, and then he is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He obeyed, and then he turns around and wants us to follow that example. But before we move on, notice in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, when they came back to Nazareth, we're told there, he was subject unto him, that is, his parents. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, honor your father and mother. Obey your parents in the Lord and honor your father and mother. Jesus did that to his earthly parents, and he was obedient to his heavenly father, and he was obedient to his earthly mother and father. And so we find the importance of obedience. We live in a generation of rebellion. We live in a generation that I don't want to be obedient. I don't want to follow authority. I don't want to follow what is good for me. But we need to follow Jesus in obedience and subjection to our parents and to especially our Heavenly Father. We find that when Jesus did this and he grew up and the story picks up again with his adulthood and entering into teaching and preaching, that we find that Jesus went into the waters of baptism. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. And we need to follow him there. Jesus was not baptized because he had sin in his life. But Jesus was baptized to show that this is what makes a person righteous. This is what fulfills the righteousness of God. To be right with God, one must be baptized. And we find in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, Jesus speaking to John the Baptist. Jesus answered and said, "Suffer or allow it now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered or allowed him. Jesus went down into the water with John and he baptized him. We need to do the same. We need to follow Jesus into the waters of baptism. And I find it interesting that there are religious denominations out there teaching that you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. We need to follow Jesus into the waters of baptism, and yet they're saying that's not necessary for salvation. You can be saved by faith alone. You can be saved at the moment you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You're sitting at home and you see the televangelist on TV or something along those lines, or you might be in a religious service. And just at the moment you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you're saved. No, you've got to follow Jesus into the waters of baptism. Well, doesn't that make water salvation? No, that's where we contact the blood of Jesus. Jesus did that to fulfill righteousness, fulfill, complete, perfect what God wants us to do in order to be made right. He set that example for us. There are those who say that baptism is not for the remission of sins, and yet Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter says that it is. There are those who say that baptism is not necessary at all for salvation, and yet Paul was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. We're told that baptism is sprinkling or maybe pouring a little water, and yet Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 4 that we're buried in baptism, you see. There are those who simply ignore baptism. There are those who misteach baptism. There are those who misrepresent what the Scriptures teaches, and we need to follow and watch what Jesus is doing here and follow that example and follow him into the waters of baptism. And if you haven't done that, you need to do that before it's everlasting too late. Jesus has set that example. Now, we may have been baptized in the past and it wasn't according to the Scripture. Or we may not be baptized and we're thinking that, well, we can follow that example anytime. We're not given a promise of tomorrow. We need to be faithful followers of the Lord. And remember the song that we sang, Footprints of Jesus. And as we're singing that song, we may be thinking, well, some of those places where Jesus went, I don't have any trouble following him there. But what about right here? Are you going to follow him here into the waters of baptism? So you see, there might be some things tonight that we hear that challenge us, that wake us up, that get us to think. There may be some things that Jesus did where we might say, well, that's not that hard for me to do. But what about this one right here? And what about some of the other things that we're going to be talking about? Wherever he goes, the song says, we're going to follow him there. We sang this morning, anywhere with Jesus. Well, do we mean that? Do we believe that? Are we going to demonstrate that in our life? Anywhere he goes, you see. Some of these things we may need to do even this evening. After Jesus was baptized, look at Matthew chapter 4. When he came up out of the waters of baptism, he was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. We need to follow Jesus into the wilderness of temptation. Of course, we literally don't go into a wilderness like Jesus was, but we have temptation in our life. And in James chapter 1, if you'll turn with me there, we need to understand that there's going to be temptation. The devil is going to try to try us. He's not going to ask us to turn stones into bread, and he's not going to ask us to bow down to him, literally, in person. He's not going to ask us to jump off of a temple. But Jesus was tempted by the devil, and we are as well. He continues to roam about as a roaring lion. In James chapter 1, in verse 2, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations or trials. And then James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptations, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him. And so we're going to be tempted and tried. James says in chapter 4 and verse 7 that we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. Turn back now to Matthew chapter 4. What did Jesus do when he was tempted of the devil? He resisted him. And verse 11 says, the devil leaveth him. Look at Matthew 4:11. The devil leaveth him. And then James 4:7. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He'll leave us too if we will approach the situation the same way Jesus did. Well, what did he do in Matthew chapter 11? It is written. Each time that he was tempted, it is written. David says, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, that we lay up God's word in our heart that we might not sin against thee. We use the word of God to keep from falling into some sin and temptation. It is written. And when we follow Jesus into the wilderness of temptation, we can come out unscathed, just like he was, if we will appeal to the word of God and if we'll be strong. The devil will leave us, James 4:7, just like he left the Lord. When we follow Jesus into the wilderness of temptation, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging. And many fall. And many do not make it through that wilderness. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. With regard to the parable of the sower, sometimes the devil comes and he uses temptation and he gets people to fall. In Luke chapter 8, we find in verse 13, and those on the rock are they who, when they have heard the word, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. You see, not everybody makes it through the wilderness of temptation. And we find that they fall away. But look at verse 13. Why is it that they fall away? It is the seed that follows on the rocky ground. And I just want to mention something here. This is not ground that has a bunch of rocks in it, although that may also be the case. Jesus was talking about ground that is shallow, and it has a bedrock underneath it. And so it has no root. Look at verse 13. They receive the word with joy, and these have no root. It is shallow soil. And so there's not a strong root system to hold it down and to hold it in. And so in times of temptation, they fall away. We have to have a strong root system. Paul talks about being rooted and grounded in love. As a plant grows upward, think of the big trees that we have here in Middle Tennessee. They grow upward. How do they make it through those storms? The strong root system holds them down and holds them in. And so here is someone, verse 13, that is falling away in times of temptation. They're not rooted in the Word of God. They're not rooted in a study and application of God's Word. So when the devil throws them temptation, they fall away. And we know folks like that. We've got to be willing to follow Jesus into the wilderness of temptation. And we can come out unscathed like he did if we'll apply the same example that he did. Jesus went into the house of worship in Luke chapter 4. Turn with me there in verse 16. Sometimes there are folks who have trouble with their attendance. There's folks who have trouble with coming to worship God because there's other things going on in life, and they'd rather be at home watching TV or out on the lake or out in the deer blind or whatever the case might be. And all of those things are fun, and we enjoy those things. Brandon asked me a few weeks ago if I would like to go fishing. I really enjoyed that. I liked going out with him. That was fun. But we're not going to put that in front of the Lord. We're not going to put that in front of a worship service. And so when we come together to worship and when we have spiritual things, we're going to make a priority of that. But folks have trouble with their attendance. Folks have trouble with deciding. And I believe that there's some folks that have been baptized years ago, and each Sunday morning they get up and they're not sure whether or not they're going to go that day. They're still answering the question, should I go to worship services or not? That should have been decided on the day that you were baptized into Christ. And yet they're still struggling with that. Why is that? Because they have not made a custom of putting God first. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 16, notice that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and he entered in as his custom was. I love that statement. As his custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. He had been making a custom to go there worshiping God on the Sabbath. What is a custom? It's a habit. And I would say that that got started with his parents. We read in the early part of the book of Luke that right after Jesus was born, they took him to the temple there in Jerusalem. And so they were worshiping God, and he grew up worshiping God. And as an adult, he made a custom of coming to the temple, the synagogue, on the Sabbath day. He made a custom of that. You see, if we make it a custom, and we say that's just the way it's going to be, then we don't have to get up on Sunday morning wondering whether or not we're going to come to services. Now, some of us, I'll use Larry as an example. With regard to his parents, they brought him to services and they instilled that custom in him. But not everybody has that. Maybe our parents didn't raise us that way. Maybe we're thinking about these things later in life. But no matter what point we are in life, we can start it right there. Maybe we have parents like Larry who, just from a babe, we're just brought up worshiping God on a regular basis. If we don't have that, that's fine. Start at whatever point in life we are. The psalmist says in Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So verse 16, he made a custom of that. But turn over in contrast and look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves, as is the custom of some. Isn't it interesting that Jesus made a custom of being there, and some make a custom of not being there? And so, we need not forsake the assembly. Why? Because it's here where we're strengthened and encouraged, and where we can teach. Jesus stood up from Isaiah and taught. We teach, we learn, we grow, we worship God. And so we need to follow Jesus into the house of worship, and we need to be regular about that. From time to time, things come up that when I was a child, I used to hear, providentially hindered. If we're providentially hindered, there may be some sickness or illness or something happens that is out of our choice and out of our control. But when we have the choice and the free will to be here, let us choose to be here. We need to follow Jesus into that. There are so many people doing so many other things. And they'll say, oh, how I love Jesus. And they won't darken the doors of a church building. Oh, I love Jesus. And I'm not going to come and worship God. I don't need a church. I don't need a worship service. I just love Jesus in my home. Oh, do you follow Jesus? Absolutely. No, you need to be following Him. When He goes to the house of worship, you need to be going there as well. And I do as well. It's for our good. It's what the Lord wants. Jesus went into the mountain of prayer. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We need to be praying throughout the day. Prayer does so many things. It helps us to make it through difficult times. It draws us closer to God. It helps us to make decisions. It helps us to remain faithful. Let me suggest that you begin your day with a prayer. And I'm not just talking about praying for food. And we certainly need to do that. Jesus did that. He blessed the bread and the fishes there and the loaves when they fed the 5,000 and so forth. But in addition to that, prayer needs to be a controlling factor in our life. We need to be that. We, as husbands and wives, we need to pray together. We need to be on praying terms together with ourselves and with God. And parents and children, and by ourselves individually, we need to follow Jesus into the mountain of prayer. Why do I say that? Well, look with me at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, and in the morning, a great while before day, he rose up and went out and departed into a desert place, and there he prayed. He got off by himself. And turn with me to Luke chapter 6 before he made the decision about who the 12 apostles would be. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out in the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God." Notice that he went out into a desert place and he went out into a mountain. Why is he doing that? To get some quiet time, some solitude with God. I'm concerned with the environment that we live in and the culture that we live in. We have all these gadgets of technology, and there's all kinds of noise, and there's all kinds of things to do. We're filling our lives with a lot of things, and if we're not careful, we will not get off and take a moment to pray and take a moment to of quietness to read our Bible. There's noise everywhere. There's gadgets everywhere. There's things going off. There's things that we got to check. Got to check our cell phone. You know, we got to check this. We got to check that. Do we take time to pray to God in quietness between work and things going on at home and other kinds of things? It's noise, and we wonder why folks are not as close to God as they could be. Again, there's a time and place for those things, but Jesus had to get off, and we may need to just get off somewhere and focus on that. He did that because he wanted that communication with God. You stop and think about Jesus, the Almighty Son of God. If he wanted and needed prayer, certainly we need the same. And so we might need to get off somewhere and do that. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, that we are to pray without ceasing in everything, giving thanks. We need to make prayer a regular part of our daily activity, in addition to those moments where we might be praying for a meal. And Jesus did that so much that we find in, turn with me to Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. "And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased," I like that, "when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray." You can see that vision there of Jesus praying, and the disciples are waiting. They're waiting. And then when they see that he's done, "Lord, teach us to pray." Wouldn't that be a great thing if somebody was looking at us so much so that we could teach them an example? Luke 11 and verse 1. And so his example rubbed off on them, and they wanted to learn more about that because they saw that in him. They saw that in him. He made prayer a regular part of his life, and we certainly need to do the same. We need to follow him into to the mountain of prayer, and we need to follow him into the field of good works. In John chapter 9 and verse 7, Jesus, in healing the blind man, said that we must work the works while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus went about doing good, Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. But in John chapter 9, we find we must work, verse 4, we must work the works of him that it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. But come down to verse 7. We sang in our song book that the footprints of Jesus went to Siloam, Siloam's fountains. What is that a reference to? It's a reference to John 9 and verse 7. Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sin. That's a reference in our songbook to John 9 and verse 7, where Jesus went there and healed the blind man. And it wasn't because he had sinned. It was because it was an opportunity to work the works of God. And so he went about doing good. And we need to follow Jesus into the fields of good works. We need to take time throughout the day and throughout the week to be mindful of other people that need our help. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18. We've got to be careful that we're not so consumed with our things, that we get so wrapped up with our things that we don't take time to serve others. Paul has been talking about those that love money and they're wrapped up with things. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good," look at it, "riches," and being focused on riches can occupy our time so much that we don't go out and help others. "That they do good, that they be ready to distribute," pass out, share, "willing to communicate." The word there is not willing to talk. We use the word communicate meaning talking. But willing to share, communicate in that sense of sharing. Why? Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on life, which is life indeed. It's a part of being faithful and inheriting that eternal life. Hebrews 13:16, good works. James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If we would love life and see good days, 1 Peter 3:11, we need to be going about doing good. And so the importance of following Jesus, we're not so wrapped up in our lives that we can't stop and do good to somebody. Whether Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially those of the household of the faith. And so we do good to our brethren, and we do good to those that are out in the world. And we've got to stop and do that. And Jesus did that. You can read in the Gospels where he would stop and help that woman with an issue of blood. And he stopped and helped that woman who touched his garment. That he stopped and helped Jairus' daughter. He stopped and helped the Syrophoenician woman. He stopped and helped the Gadarene demoniac. And we have busy lives, and we're just going on, and we've got our things that we need to do. We need to make sure that we follow Jesus into the field of good works. And as I said, Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, when Peter is preaching to Cornelius there, he's speaking of Jesus, and he says there about him that Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. We don't have those miraculous gifts of healing today, but we can certainly follow Jesus and do good works. Jesus went into the homes of the lost. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2. And here might be one of those occasions in which it might be challenging for us. Well, I don't have a problem, and I don't find it difficult to follow Jesus into the mountain of prayer. And I follow Jesus into the waters of baptism. And I don't have a problem following Jesus into the obedience of subjection. Well, what about this one? What about following Jesus into the homes of the lost? And I include myself. It's challenging, but we've got to follow him there as well. We sing in our song book, anywhere he goes, do we mean that? Do we believe that? Anywhere Jesus goes, we'll go. Well, sometimes he went into the homes of the lost, and we need to do the same. And I'll tell you, when you do that sometimes, it might be a little dirty in the homes of the lost. And it might be a little smelly in the homes of the lost. And it might be a little unnerving and unsettling in the homes of the lost. But be that as it may, that's where we take the gospel. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 15, when Jesus had gone into the home of the lost of Matthew, and many sinners were there, we find in verse 15 that there were many that followed him there. And when he sat down to eat a meal with them, Mark 2:16, the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and publicans. Oh, don't need that. You shouldn't be doing that. That's why he came. He came to help sinners. He wasn't eating with them to condone their sin. He was eating with them to be with them so that he could teach them and influence them. And they say, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole, healthy, without sin, have no need of a physician. But they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. That's why I'm here. And he associated with them. And so he goes home with Zacchaeus, Luke 19:7-10. And it's interesting, turn over to Luke 19 and verse 7. It's the same type of complaint. People saw Jesus and they're all bothered that he's gone home with a sinner, as if that's a bad thing. These self-righteous, hypocritical, religious people don't like Jesus doing that. That's the very reason why he came. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he's gone to lodge with a man that is a sinner. Verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so Acts 8 and verse 4, when the church was scattered, they were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word. And we need to go into the homes of the lost. We need to be trying to set up Bible studies. We need to be trying to go into their home. And if you don't feel comfortable teaching the lesson, call me. I'll go with you. Let us go into the homes of the lost, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, and let us do what we can to save them. This is a place where we follow Jesus, and it's challenging. And it's going to require some sacrifice, and it's going to require some soul searching, but it's just as much following Jesus as it is these other areas of our life. Faithful followers will follow Jesus anywhere he goes, we sing in our songbook. Sometimes that includes the homes of the lost. and we need to be willing to do that. Jesus will often go to the places of the outcasts. Look at where he went in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. He went on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, over into Gentile territory. Jews would not go over there. He went over into Gentile territory, and there he healed the man who was the Gadarene demoniac. No one wanted to be around this demon-possessed man, and people avoided him. Jesus didn't. And in Mark chapter 7, he goes and he spends some time with the Syrophoenician woman, and she would have been ignored by Jews, and she would have been shunned by Jews, and yet he heals her daughter because she came and showed great interest and confidence and courage and fortitude. And she stuck with it. And Jesus saw that. And when he saw that kind of faith, he said, "Go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." Mark chapter 7, verse 29. And so we need to do good unto all men. And some of those folks may be less than ideal with different things involving their social status or their personal hygiene or their personal appearance or things that are going on in their life. But we've got to spend some time with them and try to influence them and get them to come to the Lord. We can't shun them. I'm mindful of the man who was going down from Jerusalem and he was beaten and robbed. The story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. It said the priest and the Levite walked by on the other side. We're going to walk around this man. We're going to stay away from this man. We're going to find a way that we can get out of this. The other side is the side of convenience and laziness and lack of responsibility. The other side is the side of selfishness. I don't want to dirty my hands in that kind of thing. It was this Good Samaritan who came and helped him. And so sometimes, yes, I admit, those are challenging folks. Those are challenging places. But we must do good unto all men. And let us follow Jesus into those places. In fact, we need to avoid being like Jesus' own followers. In the story of Mark chapter 7, in verse 24, "And he entered into a house and would have no man know it, and he could not be hid. But straightway a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, having heard him, came and fell down. Now the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by race, and she besought him that he would cast forth the demon out of her daughter. And he said unto her, 'Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to be taken.'" But if you look at the parallel accounts, the disciples said to him, "Lord, send her away. We don't need her." And we've got to be careful about that. We've got to be thinking along the lines of Jesus. Even his own followers needed to learn some things. In John chapter 4, he was teaching that woman at the well, and she believed and came and brought others. And the disciples said, the scripture says there, that they were surprised that he was talking with a woman. He would go places and he would talk with people. Even his own followers were surprised at that and had to learn the importance of being with anyone and everyone. Remember John chapter 4, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? Well, how can you influence anyone if we always go around them? How can we teach them if we always go around them? Well, I'm not going to have dealings with those folks. We've got to talk with them about the gospel. Jesus went into the classroom of teaching in Mark chapter 4. He put out into a boat and he began to teach them in parables. I like that. That's interesting. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 1, the boat was his classroom. The boat was his lectern, his podium, as it were. We need to be teaching. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, "When by reason of time you ought to be teachers." We need to volunteer to teach here. We need to take our turn teaching the children and the adults here. We need to teach. We need to be developing ourselves. We learn lessons. We sit in classes and we learn and we take notes and we study our Bible so that we can go out and teach ourselves. We need to go into the classroom of teaching. We need to follow Jesus into cleansing sin. Turn with me to John chapter 2. Here's another one of those challenging places that Jesus leads us. As we hear this lesson and as we sing that song, "Footprints of Jesus," we think, Well, there are places where I don't mind going. Well, what about this one? This one is a little negative. This one's challenging. But if we follow Jesus and we follow Him all the way, there are going to be those who we come across that have sin in their life. And we need to learn to expose that sin. We don't do that in a mean way. We don't do that in a harsh way. But we're not going to condone sin. In John chapter 2 and verse 13, He went into the temple and He cast out the money changers and He made a scourge of cords. Take these things hence, John chapter 2. Later in Jesus' ministry, in Matthew chapter 21, He did it again. Two cleansings of the temple. Jesus was not going to allow sin to be in His presence. And that's a challenging thing, but we don't take a scourge of cords and literally do that today, but we take the Word of God and we show where sin is wrong and we cannot fellowship sin. There are local churches today where sin will not be rebuked, where someone living in sin and will not be repent, church discipline will not be exacted toward them because we're living in a culture of just condoning and going along with everything. We need to understand the importance of Jesus and following Jesus in all areas of our life. At the latter part of His ministry in Mark chapter 11, verse 15, He entered the temple once again and He cast them out. They didn't learn the lesson the first time. Now some think that this is the same occasion, but if the chronology is correct, this is probably a different occasion. And if it is, then they didn't learn their lesson. They didn't listen to Jesus in John 2. They're doing it again at the end of His ministry. And so He does that again in Mark chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we are not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5, and we're not to, 2 Corinthians 6, we're not to be among that. We're not to be a part of that. And so, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, come you out from among them and be separate, touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And Jesus went in there and cleansed that temple. And we need to cleanse ourselves and that sin of others around us. We need to work hard. And listen, that's hard. Nobody likes that kind of negative thing. When you bring up sin and dealing with sin with the Word of God, even when we do it in a patient and kind way, that's a challenging thing, but we've got to go in and do that. Jesus didn't say, well, if I go in there to that temple, I'm going to rock the boat and folks won't like that and they won't like that kind of preaching. But He needed to do that very thing. And we needed to do that as well. We need to follow Jesus into that those places where sin needs to be cleansed. It's difficult. It's challenging. No one likes to confront a member of the church or a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ or a family member of sin in their life. Nobody likes to confront that. But it must be done so souls can be saved. We need to follow Jesus into the upper room of service, as we already noticed in John chapter 13. He girded Himself. And look at 1 Peter chapter 5 with me there. I found it interesting. You see, Peter would have been in that upper room. In fact, Peter told Jesus, I don't need to be washed. So Peter was there in that upper room. And he saw Jesus gird Himself with that towel. I find it interesting that Peter uses that same concept in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Be subject, yea, all of you, gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. I love that. Jesus girded Himself and showed them service, John 13. And Peter, witnessing that, wrote later in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. He certainly learned that lesson. We live in a selfish environment, a self-centered culture, and many people are not out serving. Let me hold the door for you. Let me carry that bag for you. Let me assist you in some way. Let me pick up your load. Let me make your load lighter. How can I help you in some way? Here at the building, at home, in your personal life, wherever you might be, service. Let's be thinking about girding ourselves so that we can go out and serve others. We need to follow Jesus into that place. We need to follow Jesus into the Garden of Pain. In Matthew chapter 26, there was sweat as of drops of blood, and He prayed earnestly, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but Thy will be done. And there was suffering, and there was agony there. And we sing about that in our psalm books. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, Peter says that if we suffer as a Christian, we will glorify God in this name. And so sometimes we have to go through those pains and those agonies of serving Christ when we're rejected for what we believe, and when we're ridiculed for what we believe, and when we're persecuted for what we believe, and the pain and the suffering that goes along with serving God. We follow Jesus into that garden. And we follow Jesus to the cross of suffering. He hung there in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 27, all the way through verse 50, where He says, where He breathes His last. He hung there on that cross, the pain, the writhing pain and the agony of being nailed hands and feet and being spit upon. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We don't have a literal cross that we hang on, but as we sacrifice and serve God in this life, we go through that same thing. And wouldn't it be nice if all of us in the family were doing that together so that we can help each other through that? Both the husband and the wife on the same page, and the parents and the children on the same page. All of us, having obeyed the gospel properly, we're going to serve God faithfully, and we can help each other through those things. I'm not going to let my spouse do that alone. I'm not going to let my children or my parents do that alone. We're going to help each other through those moments where we have to take up our cross. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Golgotha was outside the city limits. That's where the Romans did the crucifying. And so it said that Jesus went outside the camp, and we're supposed to go out there as well. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13, let us therefore go forth unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. We bear that cross just like Jesus did. And sometimes we have to go through that. Sometimes we have to suffer through those types of things that are difficult in our life. But we follow Jesus there and we're rewarded. And here's our closing point. When Jesus went to the place of obedience and the waters of baptism and the wilderness of temptation and the house of worship and the mountain of prayer and all of these places that He went, He finally closed His journey by going back to heaven. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, He was received up out of their sight. Where did He go? He went to sit at the right hand of God. And if we will faithfully follow Jesus in all of these areas, and some of these areas are difficult. As we said, going into the home of the lost, that's difficult. And going to the place where we have to cleanse sin, whether in our own life or in the lives of someone else, these are difficult places, the garden of pain and the cross of suffering. But if we'll do all of that, once we bear that cross, then we bear the crown. Then we get to wear the crown. The cross first, then the crown. The suffering first, and then the reward. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. We need to remember that our citizenship is in heaven whence we wait for a Savior. If we're willing to walk the footprints of Jesus in these places that are challenging, He will take us all the way to heaven. And that last verse of our song talks about how that our feet one day will be turned so that we can go into those heavenly portals. What is that? That's that great reward in the end. And so we keep our eyes focused on the Lord following Jesus. In Colossians chapter 4 then, and verse 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, we set our minds on things that are above. Why? When Jesus Christ, who is our life, shall be manifest, then shall we also be manifest in glory. So one day our feet will follow Him and they'll be turned into those heavenly portals of glory as we sing in that songbook. Faithful followers of Jesus follow Jesus everywhere He goes, and the reward is we follow Him all the way to heaven. And what a beautiful thought. Well, the lesson is yours. Will we follow the steps of Jesus? We sang in our songbook, when you get to the chorus, we will follow the steps of Jesus. Well, will you follow Him this evening into the waters of baptism if you need to do that? You sing the song, we will follow. Let's show that. Let's demonstrate that. Follow Him into the waters of baptism this evening. And as a faithful Christian, follow Him in all these other areas. And there's just simply two reasons why we need to do that. Very simply. Number one, there is no one else in the world to follow. Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's nobody else to go to. There's nobody else to turn to that will lead us in the right way. And that's another lesson. Jesus is the only one to follow. We demonstrated that in a recent lesson on evidences that Jesus is the divine Son of God. And there is material that shows that Jesus is the only one to follow. That's why we follow Him. And even in those difficult places. And then last of all, because no greater reward can be given for following Jesus. There are passages here that tell us that if we will follow Jesus, one day we will receive eternal life. But I just want to be mindful of one passage. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4. Revelation 14 and verse 4. Speaking of those who are around the throne, it talks about their righteousness and how they're living right. Look at this. John says, "These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth." That's why they're in heaven. That's why they're around the throne. They follow the Lamb wherever He went. And that shows us how to be faithful. We're just going to follow Jesus wherever Jesus goes. Even in those difficult places, we're going to go there. "These were purchased from among men to be first fruits unto God." They followed the Lamb wherever He went. Are you willing to do that this evening? You may need to begin your journey by following Him into the waters of baptism. The water's ready. The garments are ready. You can do that right now. You can wash away your sin right now. And as we leave this building as Christians, we go through difficult things in our life with our families and with our jobs and with other things going on. You just keep following Jesus and you follow Him into those areas of those places where He's already gone. He's not going to tell us to go somewhere where He is not already gone. And we will follow Him faithfully all the way to heaven. That's our encouragement this evening. And I hope that we've encouraged ourselves in those ways. You see, discipleship is not just simply about saying some things about following Jesus, but we look in the Scripture and we see where His footprints went, and we follow those footprints. And so this morning we tried to talk about what a disciple really is. And this evening we tried to look at specific places where Jesus went that we're supposed to follow. And with those lessons together, we encourage ourselves as we go through life in the challenges that we face to be faithful followers of the Lord. If we can help you and assist you, come forward and let your needs be made known. Let us know that you want to be right with God, that you want to follow Jesus in obedience, and we can assist you in that. If you're subject in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?